You just got to do what you don't want to do. Right? Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had today, but now we turn attention to your word. And I thank you, Lord, the same Holy Spirit who's been with us in worship, I know you're with us during the word right now, that you open our understanding. You bring revelation knowledge to us. You lead us in your paths of peace right now through the word. We thank you that your word is encouraging to us. It brings peace and joy into our lives. It shows us the paths to walk. It brings restoration to things that we thought were lost and dead. But right now, Holy Spirit, we know you're taking hold with us, and we expect in our hearts by faith to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I understand. Go ahead and say that with me. You know, over the years of pastoring, you know, you run into so many people. It's like, well, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. You have to guard your words sometimes, right? You know, we are capable of so much more than we give ourselves credit for sometimes. And so we always approach the word with a spirit of understanding that the Holy Spirit can bring what I need to know and teach me what I need to know. He leads us in his paths. He shows us things to come. He brings us into things of remembrance. He leads us into paths of peace. And today we're going to continue on in our series in Ephesians chapter 6, where we've been there now. I think this is week number 4. But we're just talking about the armor of God. And in verse 13 is where we started last week, and we'll start there again today. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may able to be, may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And so last week we took some time and we broke down the concept of the evil day, because when we read that and we think, oh, the evil day, you know, you can make things mean something by how you say them and where you put the emphasis, right? And so we just broke down simply that that word evil there is the word poneros, which just means, you know, sometimes it's toils, which means I had to put a little more effort in than I wanted to. You know, sometimes it's perils, which we end up in dangerous situations. Another definition of it, though, was annoyances. You ever had something like, wow, there was just so many annoying little things today? And I loved the second definition the most. It just meant bad. Like, I had a bad day, right? You know, so we took time to break that down, and I'm bringing it to your remembrance again this morning because I don't want you to have the concept of that the armor of God is for a day that's coming. It is for today, the day in which you live, because in Christianity, we have a habit of that. We like to keep these concepts out there and far off, like, oh yeah, that's great and that'll be good for me one day. But no, the things of God and the things of the Bible are for today. They have great impact. They change things in your life now. I don't have to wait for the great by and by. You know, I don't have to wait until I get to heaven. Jesus prayed and said, as is in heaven, let it be on earth. And then he went to the cross and he made a way for that to be, right? And so I don't need to wait to walk in the things that God has said in his word to heaven. I don't have to wait till then. I can do it now. And so when we take up the whole armor of God, it's for today. Everyone say today. And so in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod or shoed or put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So that's the armor of God. Whose armor is it? Is he asking you to wear your own armor? No, he's saying, wear mine. Mine is what is necessary, and mine is what will get the job done. And there will never be anything ill-fitted with what God gives you to use. Come on, it's not too big for you. It fits perfect. The things of God are perfectly applied to our lives. They do what they need to do. We don't come behind in any gift. When you walk into a situation, the Holy Spirit is right there with what you need for where you are. Come on, it's annoying when you get into things. It's like, I forgot my keys. Well, the Holy Spirit never forgets his keys for his things, right? Oh, I forgot what I needed to take something out, the food out of the freezer to unthaw. He never forgets to unthaw what is necessary for where you are right now. And so when we walk into a situation, feel like I just don't have what it takes, we go, liar devil, you're a liar. I have what it takes. The Holy Spirit is present. I've got what I need, and I shall overcome, right? You know, we don't walk in with a defeatist mentality into any situations. He brings what is needed, and you receive what is necessary, and you walk into victory. And so the armor of God is not ill-fitting for you. So in verse 14, we were there. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we've taken 3 weeks so far just breaking down this concept of being girded with truth, being centered on the truth. And it's really important. Like, we're going to take a little bit more time with truth this morning before we move on. But it basically is saying, keep truth central. Keep it at the center of everything we do. Truth should never be on the peripheral, like, that's good for you. No, it's either good for me right now or it's not good at all. And guess what? His truth is good right now for your situation. And so, having girded your waist with truth, why is the idea of keeping truth central so important? Because Paul named it first. Come on. And when we're having conversations with people, we usually put the important things first and we put the important things last, right? So that they are at front and they are surrounded and that's what's memorable, right? We put what's important first. And he says, keep your life centered on the truth. And so why is it so important? Last week we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but this week I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a little bit here at the start. And in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, who, and just for the context, the who being spoken of is God. Just to give you the context, I didn't want to have to go back 4 verses to establish this. We've got a lot to cover today. But God desires all men to be saved. And, everyone say and. To come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. So just as much as he wants one to be saved, he wants that same one to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know what? When we look at this verse, it says God desires all men to be saved. But we have to understand that God doesn't automatically get what he wants. Oh, that's sacrilege, Pastor Jordan. Don't say that. No, it's true. He desires all men to be saved, but are all men saved? No. And there's been a twisting of sovereignty. God is fully sovereign in the concept of what sovereign actually means. But how it gets applied into Christianity is not correct. God, what God wants doesn't automatically happen. He's built choice into you and I. Right? And he will not override you. He will not force himself upon you. As we looked about in week number 2 of talking about the truth, what did he say? He said that humanity has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so what did he do? He said, I gave them up to let them go the direction they wanted to go, but it wasn't the direction he wanted them to go. And so when we look at the concept of sovereignty, God is sovereign in that he is the supreme leader. He is all powerful. But what has happened with a lot of our translations, they've taken where it used to be Lord God and they've inserted sovereign God. Well, the word that they inserted sovereign for is the word Adonai, which is what? Father. They substituted Father for sovereign. When I think about my father, I don't think, oh, most powerful dad, whatever you wanteth me to do, I will do. No, I think, dad, I want to spend time with you. I want to do things together with you. We do things together. We enjoy one another. We work together. We walk together. And that's very much different than you have to do what I want you to do, right? And so God is sovereign in that he is fully powerful. He is the supreme ruler, but he's also dad. And he says, come boldly before my throne. Come be with me right now. Come and find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. And so we have to shift our thinking. And so he says he desires all men to be saved, but not everyone will be saved, right? He also desires everyone to come to the truth, knowledge of the truth. But guess what? Not everybody will. I'd venture to say that in us, there's parts of us that won't accept the fullness of the truth. Oh, talk about others. Don't talk about me. I'll talk about myself, right? He says, just as he desires people to be saved, he also wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, but there must be a pursuit of the truth and an acceptance of the truth in order for the truth to set you free. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy this. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with all teaching. And again, coming back to last week, we speak the truth in love. You can rebuke in love. You can exhort in love. You can be longsuffering in love. And you can teach in love, right? And it says, for the time will come where they won't endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, meaning not his desires, their desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, or they'll look for people that will tell them what they want to hear. Come on, they may tell you what you want to hear, but that might not be what you need to hear, right? We talk a lot, and I know John and I were talking about this on Friday and Saturday. It's like, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you get, right? Just because you had a desire doesn't mean you should pursue it. It says they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales, right? It said, so God desires for all men to be saved, and he wants, just in the same way he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, but not everybody will open their ears to listen to. They will turn it aside. But if that's what others will do, I can't be responsible for others, but I can be responsible for me, right? I can incline my ear to his sayings. I can incline my ear to his word. I can be receptive of the truth, right? I can't manage other people's hearts. I can encourage, I can show love, I can build up and strengthen, but I can't open their heart, but I have full control of mine. Lord, I open myself to you and to your truth. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to look at it out of the Amplified version, because what the Amplified does, just for context, the Amplified takes the definitions and inserts them into the verse for greater understanding. And so in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, God wishes all men to be saved and increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. The key word there being increasingly. So I want to take the pressure off of you. You don't have to know it all now, but you live in a pursuit of. And when you get to next week, I hope you know more than what you knew today. And I hope you know more today than you did yesterday. It's a pursuit of learning more and more and more of God. And the thing is, when certain topics are preached, it speeds up understanding of others. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jordan? Well, I've found that one of the greatest things someone can know is the actual nature and character of God. When you understand that he's a good God, not a bad God, good God, bad devil, and you understand that his character is he's the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, he's the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, he's the Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness, come on, he is his banner of victory, and we can just go on and on. When we understand the goodness and the nature of God, it exponentially increases my understanding of other topics because I'm looking at them from the right direction. If you think God is one who can't be trusted, you won't trust him when he talks about righteousness and faith and authority. Well, why would he do that? You never know what God's going to do. One time he's going to be good. The next time he's going to do some stuff to teach you. No, my God is good. And the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And so there's certain topics when you understand them, it accelerates understanding in other areas because they're like keys. It opens doors and unlocks understanding. That if I don't have that understanding that God, you are good, when he says, I want to take care of you, Jordan, you're like, well, I'm not so sure about that. You're not good all the time. Come on. That's why there's certain foundational things need to be rooted in us. But it says that he increasingly to perceive and to recognize. And that type of language is very reminiscent of what Paul said of his own manifesto and his own mission in life. And that was in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which we covered when we did our book study on Philippians. But he says, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may know God, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding what? The wonders of his person. Come on, if we look at God and we don't go, wow, that's awesome. God, you are so good. You are so awesome. You are so great. You're so kind. You're so full of love. We're not looking at the person of God. Because Paul says that I'm becoming more and more deeply and intimately acquainted with those wonders of his person, more strongly and more clearly. And, meaning in the same way, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Come on. The resurrection wasn't the end of the story. It was actually the beginning of the next chapter. The power of God hit the grave, raised Jesus, but guess what? It kept going. And Paul said, I want to know the power that's outflowing from the resurrection. And the next section says, which it exerts over believers. Come on, that power coming out from the resurrection should have an effect on me and you, right? It says he wants to know more. I want to know more about that power that's flowing, not that power that ended when he came up. That was just the start, and it keeps continuing. And he says, and that I may so share in his sufferings. Oh, we don't want to hear that side of it. And God does not make you suffer, but you will suffer for his sake. In the same way, people did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. And their thought was, let's kill him. Let's stone him. Let's throw him off a cliff. And guess what? He said, guess what? When they do that to you, know that they did it to me first. That's what he's talking about. He's like, when you stand for the truth, those who don't want to hear the truth will not like it. Those who've shut their ears up, no, don't want to hear it. Eventually it steps to the point, well, let's just get him out of the way. Let's kill him. And so when he's talking about suffering, yeah, you will run into opposition in your life when you take a stand for Jesus. When you take a stand for the truth and be like, no, you're talking ill of my Lord. That's not how he is. This is what his truth is. And again, we do it in love, but doesn't mean that people will still be like, I want it, when they've closed themselves off to it. And so he says, in the same way that I may share in his sufferings, as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness. What did we say last week? That we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him who is the head, Christ. Come on. And so truth wasn't about being right. It was about growth. And when I pursue the truth, I receive the power outflowing from the resurrection, and I stand, even if it caused suffering in my life, I'm transformed from glory to glory. And it says, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while still in the body. Come on, as I said, we're not waiting for heaven to walk in the things of God. We're go ahead and experience them now. There's dead men walking around you, but I ain't dead no more. I've been raised to newness of life with Christ Jesus, even while I'm still in this body. But we were talking about the progressive nature. Paul said, I want more and more and more to know. And so there is no end journey. There is just continual pursuit. There's progressive revelation where you understand certain things and it allows you to understand more. But if you ever find yourself in the position, you've been a Christian 60 years, you are still not at the end. Keep seeking the Lord and keep finding. I'm ever amazed. I've been pastoring now about 20 years, that when I read the word, I'm still like, wow, I never saw that. And I've read it so many times. There's always more to know and more. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's alive. The prophet Hosea, when he was rebuking the children of Israel, God was speaking through him, and he said this. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have what? Rejected knowledge. And so he said, my people are being destroyed because of what they don't know. And that was God calling them out on the carpet. So that's why truth is so central to everything we do. Because God wants all to be saved, but he also wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Back to 6, verse 14. So stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. As we go through and we look at the different pieces that Paul talks about here, we understand that not each piece does the same thing. What does a belt do first? It holds things or binds things together. It does not do the same thing as a breastplate. It doesn't do the same thing as a shield. And a shield doesn't do the same thing as a sword. We know that a shield is your primary offensive weapon, right? It blocks the attacks. And the sword being offensive, it is how you strike back when under attack. But a breastplate is primarily a protective measure. And what does it protect? It protects our most vital of organs. And in the context of these verses, it protects the heart. And so we're going to move on now to the breastplate of righteousness, but its primary function is to protect your heart. And when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the pumping organ that's in your chest that we all rely on to live, the one that pumps blood through our body and oxygen through our body. No, we're talking about the heart as the Bible deals with the heart. And we have to have a basic understanding of our makeup as people, right? Paul says that we are spirit, soul, and body, right? And we've done ourselves a disservice in Christianity by using certain words interchangeably that are not interchangeably. Just looking at the makeup of man as Paul defines it, spirit and soul are words that people often use as meaning the same thing. God wants to save your soul. Well, what about the spirit? I thought the spirit was the hidden man, the real man of the heart. You know, we have to have a basic understanding, especially because if we're going to talk about the heart, we need to know what it is, right? And so when Paul says spirit, soul, and body, spirit being pneuma is the real you, the spirit man. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit of truth. But guess what? He breathed the spirit into you. At creation, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath or the spirit into the man. And each one of us is spirit being. We are made in the likeness and the image of God, and God is spirit. The Bible calls it the hidden man of the heart. It's the real you. And when you get saved, when you give yourself unto Jesus, there's a full renovation, a complete change of that. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In your spirit, it has been perfected. It is the place where God comes and makes his home on the inside of you. And he doesn't get inside with filth. So he wiped it all away, right? He has no light has no communication with darkness. So he wiped it all away and he made it perfect. But guess what? You still have a soul and a body. And when he talks about work out your salvation, he's talking about letting what's on the inside of you now be an influence on the outside. And so the second part was that you have a soul. And soul is not interchangeable with spirit. It's the word psuche, which is where we get our word for psyche and psychology and psychosis. It deals with things regarding the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so your mind is to be conformed to the Word of God, right? We are not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so God did a complete work in our spirit, and we are to use our spirit to exert dominance over our soul. And what's your body? It's basically just your vehicle. It's the dirt suit you wear around. And so that's the makeup of the three as Paul defines them. But then what's with the heart? What's the heart? The heart usually is the Hebrew word for cardia, and it is the center of your being. It is essentially your processing unit. It compiles what you allow to be most dominant. The parts of your spirit that you allow to dominate, written in the heart. The things that you let your soul dominate, written in the heart. The things that you let your body dominate, written in the heart. It is like the processing thing of which you process everything through. Some people are very body driven. I'm tired, I just don't want to do it, so they don't do it. I'm hungry, but I just ate, but I guess I'll eat again. Come on. And Paul said of his body, I put my body under, I bring it under control. I don't let it be the one in control. Some people are completely emotionally driven. They've imprinted their emotions on their heart, and it's how they respond to everything. You've been met hyper-emotional people that it just automatically brings the super strong. They're either crying or laughing or screaming or, you know, they're just so emotional driven. You can have fun when it's time to have fun. You can be saddened by things going on, but it doesn't have to dominate and control you. We are to be spirit-driven people because we've been made and formed in the image and the likeness of God, and that's what should be imprinted on our heart. Paul said we are living epistles, and the word should be written where? On our hearts. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, Solomon says this. He says, my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings, which is the opposite of turning my ears away from the truth. I incline into the truth of his sayings. He says, don't let them depart from your eyes, but what? Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Because they are life to those who find them, and they are health to all your flesh. Come on. What is in your heart will feed out into the situations of your life. How you've allowed yourself to be programmed will determine what is feeding out. And the Word of God imprinted on our lives feeds life. And not only that, it feeds health to our flesh. Isn't that interesting? So when we look at situations that we go through and we're struggling with certain things, you ask yourself, what have I been imprinting my heart with? Am I responding with the Word of God? Because the Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Health is to flow out of our heart. Life is supposed to flow out of our heart. But he goes further. He says in the next verse, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. To keep your heart, most translations use a better word. Guard, protect your heart. What protects your heart? Righteousness. So we need to have an understanding of righteousness. Come on, how y'all doing this morning? You got room for more? Good, because we're not stopping yet. When we're talking about righteousness, remember, it's the armor of who? And so if it's the breastplate of righteousness, whose righteousness is it? God's. We're putting God's righteousness around our heart. What is righteousness? And we go a little slower and we talk a little more in depth in these things, because righteousness is not a word we generally use in our society anymore. It used to be more popular, but when was the last time a person said, oh, you're such a righteous person? We don't use that word unless you're highly with the Christian lingo, which most of the Christian lingo is pretty worthless in regular conversation, right? So what is righteousness? It is the word dioxine, which in the broad sense is the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness is the condition acceptable to God. And so when we talk about being righteous, it's the state of you being as you ought to be. It's like you were made to be that. It is a condition that is acceptable to God. And when we talk about it from a doctrinal sense, it is the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain the state approved by God. So righteousness as a whole is you being as you ought to be, acceptable before God. It is the doctrine of how you get that way. Isn't that important to know? How do you get that way if we need to be that way? We also need to have an understanding of what it's not, right? We'll get to that in a minute. In the English, the word righteous actually comes from right way or right standing. And it comes from a very old English word that I can't pronounce, and so I won't even try. But eventually, that word was transformed into what we see as righteous and righteousness in the English, and it became popular around the time of William Tyndale, who looked at the word and was like, you know, it needs to be on par with certain other words because of its importance. And he looked at words like beauteous, courageous, and he's like, it needs to have an us, and just made it more difficult for us, right? But it when it breaks down into its simplicity, it means the right way or right standing. So when we're talking about righteousness, it's about us have gone the right way and we're standing in the right spot. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in the context of what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14 here, is he's dealing with this idea of things that have been sacrificed unto idols. Being like, people don't eat that. That was offered to this God. And Paul basically says, the guy that they're calling a God is not a God. He's not even real. Eat the meat. Drink the wine, eat the food. It doesn't matter that it's been offered to them. They don't even exist. He's like, don't make a big deal about you have to do this or you can't do this. And so he says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It is no longer about the doing the right actions or not doing the right actions, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 54, we're just going to cover some basic things before we move back to righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 54, it's part of a string of chapters out of Isaiah which are called messianic chapters. What do I mean about that? They are chapters about the Messiah. They are chapters about Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, we see the cross before the cross ever happened. You see the beating of Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He bore all our sin and shame upon our back, that by his stripes we were healed. But in chapter 54, the title of the chapter is the invitation into the covenant of peace. And in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, it says this: all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Pause there for a second. When children are taught of and by the Lord, great is the peace of the children. Now let's contrast that with the society we live in, where God has been rejected and children are not taught in the way of the Lord. And what do we know about the current generation? There's a great lack of peace on the inside of them. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of worry. Peace is not what is at the foundation. Why? Because they've been not taught of, and they've been not taught by the Lord. Next verse, though, says, in righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. So when a heart is established in righteousness, or protected by righteousness, oppression has no space. Fear can't take root. Terror cannot sideline, because righteousness protects the heart. And so when fear comes upon you, what are you going to do? What do you mean, what am I going to do? I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know who he is to me. I am as I ought to be, and I'm standing right where I need to be. I've been seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. How can fear get in me? What am I going to do? What do you mean going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus over top of it. I will not give in to it. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but I got excited about that. When a heart is established or protected in righteousness, it's hard for oppression to find space. Fear can't take root. Why? God didn't give me a spirit of fear. What did he give me? A spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. How will terror take its root? When the angels would show up, they'd be like, and he'd be like, don't fear, don't be terrified. It's just me, I'm from the Lord. Right? Terror has no root when a heart is established in righteousness. Whew, gotta take a breath. Talking so much, I'm not getting a chance to breathe. Romans chapter 10. Now, when talking about the topic of righteousness, we could basically take a long time and go through the whole book of Romans, which is basically about righteousness. But for time's sake, we don't want to be weeks and weeks on this. We're going to start in Romans chapter 10 today. Wow, time's just flying by. You got time for just a little bit more? In Romans chapter 10, it starts this way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And that is a heart after God's heart, right? Because we already saw him writing to Timothy saying, God desires all men to be saved. And so Paul's heart is in alignment with God in saying this. But the next verse he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Meaning they're zealous about spiritual things, but they don't really care much for the truth. And what does God want? He wants them to be saved, but also come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, so what they're doing is not what he would have them do. Do we see that? Verse number 3, it says this, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, pause, whose armor is it? Whose breastplate is it? And so they're ignorant of God's righteousness, which means we need to not be ignorant of God's righteousness. And because they were ignorant, there's two different types of ignorance. There's I didn't know, and there's I don't want to know. Unfortunately, too many people are in the second category these days. I don't even want to hear it. Don't even tell me. I don't want it. There's a difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. Whatever you want to know, you can find out. You just got to not be lazy about it. It says, seek and you'll find. Knock and it's opened unto you, right? He says, for they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and this is what they did instead. They seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What does the word submitted mean? It means to bring yourself under. So they didn't understand God's righteousness, so they thought, I'll just make my own, when they should have said, Lord, I come under yours. You know, when it says they were seeking to establish their own, we have a different word that fits here. And it's the word self-righteous. And have you ever heard that used in a good term? Oh, you self-righteous son of a... You know. It's never a good thing. Because they didn't understand God's righteousness, they decided, I'll just make my own. I'll do what I want, and I will get myself where I want. When the path was, no, Lord, I submit under your righteousness. So you can either make your own righteousness, and it ain't a good thing, or you can submit under his. Let's keep going. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. Why was Christ the end of the law? Because he fulfilled it. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He did it and ended it because of a fulfillment, not because it's like, now we don't need that anymore. He stepped through it and said, hey, if you want the benefits of the law, guess what? I fulfilled it. Come to me. And he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's put that in a better way of saying, because Christ finished, fulfilled the law, ended it, he said, if you want righteousness, you can have it when you believe. So how does righteousness come? It comes by believing. When do you believe? When you stepped into salvation. So let's ask a simple question. When did you become righteous? On the day you believed, you were righteous. Well, I haven't really acted righteously. He didn't say it was about your actions. He said the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come on, we got to keep going here. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which comes from the law. He says, the man who does those things shall live by them. Let's just stop and say this for a second. You never want to find yourself in a position saying, well, I deserve this because I did this. I've been good enough. Guess what? You could be the best person in our society and it still wasn't enough. There was only one person who was good enough, and it was Jesus. And so if you want to say, well, I think I deserve righteousness because I've done this and this and this, and I haven't done this and this and this, you don't want to be found in that place. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. This is what righteousness sounds like. It doesn't say, who's going to ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Righteousness of faith doesn't say, I'll go up and make God give me. I'll go up and make God do. It also doesn't say, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He ain't dead, so you ain't going down to do nothing. What he's trying to say is, righteousness is not, doesn't boast about its ability or its actions or its works. Next verse. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith in which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. how, if righteousness is the doctrine of how we obtain right standing, there's only one way. Lord, I believe in you. And you stepped into righteousness. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession was made into salvation. And so there's only one way into right standing. There's only one way into being as you ought to be. And that is that salvation, it made you that. Come on. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one." It's talking about Adam here, because of Adam's offense, death reigned across mankind. But much more, now talking about Jesus, what we're saying is what Adam did to humanity can't really be compared to what Jesus did, because what Jesus did was much more effective, much more powerful, and much more unchanging. Much more, those who receive what? The abundance of grace. It's not just a little grace that appeared to you at salvation. It was an abundance of grace. He gave you more than enough. And in Romans chapter 5, if we back up a few verses, it says you're in an ocean of grace that you stepped into by faith. There's an abundance of grace that came through Jesus and the gift of righteousness. What is a gift? It's here, Toph, have this. A gift is something given to you. So is righteousness earned? Righteousness is given. Your standing with Christ is not earned. Your standing with Christ was given. And when we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it says you will reign in life. I'm glad it doesn't say reign in heaven. Coming back to where we started. It's not about reigning in heaven. Grace and righteousness cause you to reign here now. The gifts of the armor of God are not for a day, they're for today. I have been called to rule and reign today. It says, therefore, just as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation. And so if you feel condemnation, it didn't come from God. He doesn't got it to give. It says, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We should all know this verse. It should be on the tip of every Christian's tongue, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the he being God, made him, the him being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. We could easily say this, for me. He made Jesus sin for me, that we, or that I, might become the righteousness of God in him. So, we stand, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. When things come against us and say, well, what are you going to do now? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand in my place that I've been given the right to stand in. I'm going to stand in my position as a child of God. I'm going to not be moved to the left or to the right. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro, because I have been declared righteous by God. It came at salvation for me as a free gift. I don't have to worry about fear. I don't have to worry about oppression. I don't have to worry about terror. My heart is surrounded and protected by the righteousness of God. Come on, go ahead and do your best, devil. It is protected. My heart will not be moved. I'm not going to be wounded by what others may say. I'm going to be strengthened by what the Word of God said. The Word is near me. It's in my mouth. It's in my heart. It's the Word of faith. I speak what I believe. This is what the Word of God has said about me. I shall not be moved. I will be rooted and I will be anchored on the rock that is Jesus Christ. I am protected. My heart is surrounded and it is not able to be penetrated by the work of the Lord because I have put on righteousness. The gift was given. I said, thank you, Lord, for making me as I ought to be. I let it surround my heart. I thank you, Lord, that I am as I ought to be. I am in the condition acceptable unto God, where your word says that I have been accepted into the beloved. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you gave it to me. It's not by what I did or what I could do, but what Jesus did for me. Lord, we thank you. Yes, we thank you. Oh, we give you all the glory, all honor and praise to you, oh God. We say thank you. We thank you for your grace, oh God. We thank you for the gift of righteousness. We thank you, Lord. You are so good. We thank you, Lord, that we can be centered on the truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can put on the breastplate of righteousness and that our hearts are protected. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. We give you all honor and all praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In just a moment, our Word Care team is going to be up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, whatever it is you need. Take advantage of them being available to you. And the rest of us, let's have some coffee.